Hey, we find ourselves in James chapter 3 today. We're going to be looking at watching our words. Has anyone ever said something they wish they could reel back? Anybody? Oh my goodness. Anybody ever suffer from foot and mouth disease? Man, I am constantly on a drip for that remedy. It just seems like it happens all the time. But here's the next question. Has anyone ever intentionally used a word or a phrase or a statement to hurt somebody else? Have you ever used it as a bullet or a spear or as a dart? We all have, haven't we? Today, as we look at James, he's going to tell us that those things ought not be. As we look at James, the whole book of James is about being mature, growing up, being an adult. James is writing to the church saying, hey, it's time that we not just drink milk, but we eat meat and we grow to the stature of Christ. In chapter 1 of James, it said that we should be a doer of the word. We're called to respond to what we hear. In chapter 2, we looked at faith without works is dead, and we're exhorted to respond in action. I mean, a lot of us respond. My alarm clock caused me to respond this morning. I kept turning it off. But the word tells us to respond in action, to let our faith have feet and to do. That's one of the reasons why Donya put together that helps ministry, so she can email to those of you that are able to help or cook, so we can let our faith take feet, take legs and walk and touch and help people. As we looked at chapter 2, we found that words can't really demonstrate our faith so much. It's the actions. But words have a huge part in both our walk with the Lord and our witness to the world. The things that we say do have an impact, either for good or for bad, for evil. I was looking at some poems or something about our words, and one says, if your lips would keep you from slips, five things observe with care, of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where. Isn't that great? So we've taken the last 4 weeks and we pulled out of James and we looked at the Passion Week. Do you remember that? Chapter 1, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry and we saw Jesus just come into Jerusalem in a totally different way than the world would think a Messiah should come in. They thought he should come in with chariots just ablazing, maybe on a stallion. But how did he come into Jerusalem? On a donkey, humble. We looked at the Olivet Discourse as the disciples were looking at the grandeur of the temple, of its stature, of its value. And Jesus would say, you know, truly, all those stones are going to fall down. And then we looked at Good Friday. You remember how every day begins at sundown and starts at sundown, begins and ends at sundown. So really, the Passover, Thursday night was Friday. Good Friday started with the Passover. We saw Jesus wash feet. We saw Jesus betrayed. We saw Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. And finally, we saw Christ on the cross. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we looked at Jesus triumphing over the grave, that the tomb was empty. We asked, what stone is between you and Christ? We also looked at Mary. Mary Magdalene, as she saw that the stone was rolled away, she ran to tell the disciples. But the other women, they went into the tomb and they saw the angel. They went into the tomb and they heard the word, and then they left and they ran into Jesus. And for some of us who don't have that full walk with the Lord, sometimes when the going gets tough and we take off, we miss out meeting with Jesus. We miss out on hearing what the word would have for us. I want to just look at that just for a second before we get into James chapter 3. I want to look at the last words we see or we hear Peter speak before the cross. This is going to be a thrust, a bounce into chapter 3. So I'll just read them to you. It's in Mark. And it says this in Mark 14. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it. I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And when he went out on the porch, a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and said to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And he began to curse and to swear, I don't know this man of whom you speak. A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. I wonder if he also remembered the words, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Wow. It's amazing the things that fill our hearts. What you think finds its way into your heart and finds its way out of your mouth. What do you think was in the heart of Peter at this time as he's standing there and people say, hey, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? What do you think was in his heart at that point? Fear. That man was afraid, wasn't he? And because of fear, Jesus, on whom Jesus even said of Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Not necessarily on Peter, but his statement of faith. But Peter found himself shaken because of fear. The things that you think mold how you feel and will determine how you will speak. So with that, we're going to open up to James chapter 3. We're going to look at the first couple of verses here. It says in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or a mature man, able also to bridle his whole body. Isn't it interesting that our words can bridle our whole body? Here James says, let not many of you be teachers. And he's specifically saying, don't let many of you be teachers of the law. Because with authority brings what? Responsibility. You're responsible for how you teach God's word. That's why it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's great responsibility. However, whether we're preaching or whether we're discipling, whether we're leading or whether we're parenting, we find ourselves that we're all what? We're all teachers, aren't we? The question is, what are we teaching? Isn't it? I think that James is imploring the reader here to take serious the role of a teacher or an instructor. He says, this is important stuff. Don't do this if you're not cut out for this. But you are a teacher, Dad. You are a teacher, elder, worship leader, big brother. We're all teachers. And whether we're teaching children or adults, the words that we use will either build or break. It will develop, destroy. It will tone or it will tear down. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I mean, I think of a jewel, maybe a necklace or an earring, something of value. And here Solomon is talking about our choice words have value. But not only have value, but they have beauty to them. One commentator says, a word spoken with priority and suitability to the occasion is as much in its place and conspicuously beautiful as the golden fruit which appears through the apertures of an exquisitely wrought silver basket. All that to say is at the centerpiece of your table is this beautiful ornate basket, only for the purpose of you to look at and see its beauty. And as this beauty is to the eye, a fitting word is to the ear. And so is the word, when it is fitly spoken, comfort to the soul. great preparation needs to be involved as we are studying the subject we're about to teach. The study, the research, practicing the delivery of a good joke, your oratory skills. But more important than any of those things is the life that's lived well. The life that displays it. We have to walk the walk if we desire to talk the talk. Because if we don't walk the walk, we're called a what? A hypocrite. Go ahead and say it. A hypocrite. Hippocrates. The word literally means a stage player, an actor, a pretender. Oh, how my life needs to be the way that my mouth would speak. Let not many of us be teachers, but wait, I am a teacher. Then take serious the call that God's placed on you and watch your words. Our words and the life that we live to convey them will demonstrate our maturity or our immaturity, our effectiveness or ineffectiveness, our strength or our weakness. James goes on to say in verses 3 through 6, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Wow. When I think first of the bit that turns the horse's body, you know, I think of my son as he was taking riding classes, and just by a little pull, he could turn the whole body wherever he wanted that animal to go. And with our words, we can bring great correctiveness, or Daniel could pull that rein and cause that horse to stumble or turn into a spin. And so our words too can stumble others, just like a ship with such a tiny rudder, without caution, a pilot can drag that ship right onto the beach, totally ruining everything. Even fire is great. With it, it throws out lights. It radiates heat. And one of my favorite things, we can cook on it. And yet, what great a forest a little fire can bring. Do you know most fires are started by just a little spark? Did you know that most fires between brethren are started by just a little spark? And do you know why they're started by a little, they're so great? Is because it's such an insignificant fire, we really don't pay any mind to it. No one sees that careless campfire until it really gets roaring, and then you can't put it out. No one notices that little careless word thrown out there. And it just settles somewhere deep within. It's such a small, actually, I even feel bad thinking about it until it gets a root of bitterness and it's out of control and it defiles many, the word says. What a great forest just a little fire can bring if we're not careful. The tongue can be controlled either by hellfire or by holy fire. And you choose which one it is and how you'll burn. You say, holy fire, how will I burn? In Acts chapter 2, I know Brenton taught on this last week. So I'm going to just turn there just briefly and I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something happened because something happened. The Holy Spirit showed up because something happened. They were all in one accord. Now, I'm not talking about a Honda. They were in one accord. They were in one mind, one passion, in one place, in prayer, in full agreement. When there was unity with the brethren, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Can I just take a step out of this teaching for just a second and just say there's something about being in one place, in one mind, in one passion that causes the Holy Spirit to move? I believe in the omnipresence of God. He was here before we showed up. But you know what? How much greater is He here if Christ in you and Christ in you and Christ in you? Jesus would say, if two or more are gathered, I am there also with you. There is something about the Holy Spirit moving when the body of Christ is at unity. Oh, how good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the dew that comes from Mount Hermon, or the anointing that runs down Aaron's head, down his beard, down his robe to the ground. The anointing of the Lord when we are united together in unity. I want to encourage you guys. Every Sunday, church starts at what time? At 9 a.m. Let's try that again. So every Sunday, church starts at what time? At 9 a.m. And we find ourselves on our knees praying for the service, for the community, for the lost. 9 a.m., guys. One accord, one mind, one passion in prayer and in full agreement that the Holy Spirit, that we would no longer be burning from hellfire, but we would be ignited to speak with holy fire. Has the Lord put a message inside your heart? I think of Jeremiah, that every time he spoke, he found himself in jail. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not. And as he found himself in prison, he said, the word of God burned in my heart. He was ignited to speak. Guys, be ignited to speak. You have a message that God's given you. Let's use it. Now, back to Acts chapter 2. God desires to allow us to be used by His Holy Spirit. God allows us to have these encounters with His Spirit for the purpose of bringing Him glory. What a great forest can be set ablaze by such a small fire. Let's look at the positive. One man of obedience out there talking. I was so proud of some of the guys out there yesterday watching people share the love of Christ, handing tracts out or slicing watermelon or cutting off their index finger. It was amazing. It was amazing. What a fire is set ablaze just by the faith of the few. Taming the tongue. Let's look back here at James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's the reason it hurts so bad when you bite your tongue. It's full of poison. It is not humanly possible to tame your own tongue, the word says. Oh, you might be able to keep a stiff upper lip, but that won't stop your tongue from wagging. But Paul tells us in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's the deal, guys. Ready? If you want to change the way you speak, change the way you think. If you want to change what you speak, change how you think. just like the church, with one mind, one passion, in prayer with and in full agreement to Christ. It's His strength that empowers me for His priorities, His perspectives, and His passions. When I put Jesus as my priority, I think differently. I'm no longer on the throne. When I put Jesus in priority and in perspective, I'm other-centered and I'm not self-centered, and I think differently. When I put Jesus on the throne and it's His passion that really ignites me, I'm no longer worried about what I want, but what you might need. And it changes the way I think. Because if I change the way I think, I will change the way I speak. Think back with me of Peter there at Gethsemane, before he found himself there at the enemy's camp. There he was at Gethsemane with Jesus, and Jesus three times said, "Watch and pray." And three times, what was Peter doing? Snoozing. Then, when the enemy came, he found himself lashing out with his sword. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Sometimes that sword is like my mouth. I lash out. "Oh, yeah? Well, blah!" And I cut your ear off. And Jesus rebukes Peter. "Put that away." And then, as they put the shackles on Christ and they lead him away, Peter again would abandon him. So these things are going through his mind as he's warming his hands. What do you think he's thinking around that fire? Defeat. Failure. The way he thinks molds how he feels. Fear. Doubt. Grief. The way he feels dictates what he says. "I don't know him." And he begins to curse and to swear, all because he entertained what I call stinking thinking. Just relishing those thoughts and not putting them down. If we want to change the way we speak, we have to change the way we think. We call them strongholds. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us about strongholds. He says this, "For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In context, this is talking about a stronghold is the default strong way of thinking. It's contrary to Christ. What images, what way do you think when someone cuts you off? Do you say, "Hey, God bless you"? You obviously need the right of way. Michael says, "Oh, that's me." Do you wave at them? "Christ died for you." Yes. I cannot focus on the problem. I have to focus on the solution. I can't focus on the words that I won't use, but I have to focus on the words that I need to use. We're going to be looking at Philippians in a second, but let me ask you a question. Take out your pen, take out your little paper, and write this question down. Don't forget it. I want you to meditate all week. What are the strongholds in your life or in your thought life? What strongholds are there? What are the thoughts and the reactions that you default to? Your spouse walks in and says, "So, what'd you do today?" And you hear, "Why is the house dirty?" What default goes through your mind? What comes out of your mouth at that point? "All I said was..." What defaulted action comes out? If we seriously want to mature and to grow, we need to identify those things that need to change. I have to confess, this week was one of those spiritual warfare weeks where my wife and I were volleying compliments back and forth. He's so beautiful. He's so handsome. Man, it was great. It was the best. But you know what? The Lord allowed me, He allowed us to communicate in a way that wasn't our default. And we stopped and we said, you know, this is warfare. And I can't let this happen because I love you too much to let how I feel interfere with how I respond. And you know what? That was one of the most awesome weeks we've had of just letting the Holy Spirit in. And we say, oh, come on, Pastor Dave, you should be perfect. Have you looked in the mirror lately? I had to look in the mirror today. This week, Lord, help me. I want to change the way I speak, so help me to change the way I think about my spouse, about my king, about my family. Change me, O Lord. So he brought me to my knees, and in Philippians 4, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. Do you want to change the way you speak? Meditate on what's true. How many times have you heard part of a story? I can't believe they would say that. Is it true? Do you know it's true? Don't meditate if you don't know. God bless you. Is it pure? Or is it defiled? Is it praiseworthy? Probably not. Meditate on those things. Interestingly enough, as I look at this, true and noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, praiseworthy, I see the characters of Christ. Do I choose to see the character of Christ in my beloved, in my brothers, and in my sisters? Do I choose to see those things? Or do I choose to remember the last time you said something that really made me mad? Because how I think will always mold how I feel. And how I feel will always determine what I'll say. Can a fig tree bear olives? What an interesting question that James asks us here. He says in verse 9, with it, with our mouth, with our tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Second question. Open up your pencils. You ready? Second question. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. Don't look at the Marines walking in the building. They're not going to arrest you. What proceeds out of you? I already asked you about your strongholds, but what proceeds out of you? What fruit comes out of your life? Are you a freshening spring of water? Are you salty, brackish, and bitter? When you walk into the room, are people refreshed? Ah, the Marine Corps is here. Or are they, oh man, Pastor Dave just showed up and he wants us to work over there again. How people think of you really has a lot to do with how you respond to them, doesn't it? Are you refreshing? So let's go ahead and change those roles a little bit. I can't always dictate how you feel, but how do I feel? How do I feel when someone walks in the room? Do I go, I am so refreshed that the Marine Corps is here? Man, that is so cool. Or do I go, oh, I remember the last time that they showed up here. They tried to sign me up for the Navy. I choose how I feel, and I can choose how you feel, but how I respond and interact with you. So what proceeds out of you? Fresh water or salt water? Blessing or cursing? Joshua says something really great. He says, "You know, choose you this day who you will serve, but choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, that is hugely important because who I serve dictates my priority and how I think. When Christ is whom I serve, it changes everything. It changes the way I view people, the way I think, which ultimately molds the way I feel, which will determine what I say. Choose you this day who you will serve. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Place Christ in your conversations. People are downtown right now, standing in front of our booth saying, "Where's the watermelon?" There's a short guy going, "Where's the watermelon? Where is it?" And there's a big sign that says, "Join us for worship at 515 Juniper Avenue. We're worshiping the Lord." Choose you this day who you will serve. This generation out there is thirsty. And they don't even know it. They think that the watermelon is going to satisfy them, but it won't. This generation is looking for substance, something that's real, something that has truth to it. Only one thing will satisfy them. The message that you have is the gospel. The message that you have will satisfy them. The message that we proclaim will satisfy you. It will change you. It will free you. The message that we have says that God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he's a giving God. And he demonstrates his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. He didn't wait for me to get cleaned up. He took me just the way I am, but he loves me so much, he doesn't leave me the way that I am. He grows me. So today I want you to remember that God has provided real hope. He's provided accepting and forgiving love, and he's provided true and abundant life through his son, Jesus. Now, as I look at the sea of faces, I know that all of you, I would imagine, are saved. But there are those who are listening on the radio that don't even know, or on the internet right now. They don't even know. And I want to tell you that all of everything in life points to Christ. If this sounds like you, hopeless, feeling unforgiven or abandoned, needing acceptance or truth, then these are the words that Jesus would say to you, and I will say to you. Or maybe you're here as a believer and you've been here year after year after year and you're waiting for that reigniting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can I just say it's time to put down the stronghold? The way you've been thinking, the default pattern in your life, it's time to throw it down. We so take things and just so gently, making sure we don't break it. But that's not what it says. It says we cast down strongholds. We throw down arguments. We destroy the tools of the enemy. Strongholds need to be cast down, put down. Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Take my yoke. link up with me. You know, the yoke isn't a shackle. The yoke was a training tool. They would have a trained ox with an untrained ox, and these yokes were designed to work side by side. One thing I've noticed in life is that women dialogue face to face. Have you noticed that? Just face to face. Guys, we talk about things shoulder to shoulder as we're talking about things. And the way the yoke was designed is that these ox could work side by side, and the lead ox would train the trainee how to plow the field. Why do you plow a field? That seeds would be planted. Link up with Christ, that the word of God would be planted, and there would be fruit, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. Link up with Jesus. Identify with him. And then finally, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In him, you will find rest. You'll find rest. We were praying this morning, and I was listening to Debbie, and Debbie says, oh, Lord, I know some people are tired from working all day yesterday. That's code for saying, Lord, I am so stinking tired. Would you just fill me up with your spirit right now? And you know, some of us are tired. It's okay. In Christ, you will find rest. Physically find rest. I don't know about you. I slept so good last night. I was out before I even got home. Surprised I made it there. And we were in separate cars. I'm joking. But I did sleep very well. Physically, I find rest. Emotionally, I no longer am looking for my identity. I'm not just a guy in the band. I'm the son of the king. Did you know that? Has anyone ever watched that movie, Queen Esther, One Night with the King? Anybody? The best part, I won't even argue the point. The best part of the movie is when her and Haman are there and he's yelling at her and she stands up and she says, I am Hadassah. I am daughter of the Most High King. And everyone goes, oh yeah, that's who you are. You are a child of the Most High King. Don't forget it. You will find emotional rest, physical rest, and you will find spiritual rest. No longer being tossed to and fro like a wave in the ocean. You're anchored by the Lord. He's the anchor of our soul. I love the emblem here that we saw for Theanthropus, the big T, the circle and the rock that we stand on Christ. But the very first icon of the Christian church was the anchor. Even before the ichthus, it was the anchor. He is the anchor of our soul. I am secure. Guys, you're secure. In this book of James, we grow to be mature. We ask the tough questions. We allow the Lord to look inside as we peel back all of the pretentiousness and say, this is who I am, Lord. Change me. And he secures you. He grows you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for such a strong word today. Change the way I think so I could change the way I speak. Lord, I pray that you would raise up this generation, because men and women here are no longer tossed to and fro, but they're secured in Christ and they have found their rest. Because they know that the way they think dictates the way that they feel, which determines how they speak and ultimately even qualifies them to teach. Lord, I pray for your spirit to anoint. If you're here today and you need prayer, maybe the Lord was talking to your heart of just changing the way that you think, changing the way you feel. Grab myself, grab one of the elders, grab someone and pray. Say, Lord, I need you. Change me. Allow your Holy Spirit just to run torrents of living water through me. That the brackishness of my defaulted stronghold would be knocked down. Encourage me, Lord, because I need you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.